Our second scripture reading today is a different take on Jesus telling his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is from the Gospel of John. And this is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. And Jesus speaks at the Last Supper about the coming of the Spirit. So that's on the overhead there for you. If you want to follow in your pew Bible, on page 763 is where you will find it. And once again, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Now today is the third sermon in the series based on the study by Jim Harnish, A Disciple's Heart, Growing in Love and Grace. We're doing this here during the Lenten season. It is a sequel to another of Jim's studies, A Disciple's Path, that we did a while back here at the church and still use in our new members class. Now my sermons for the series are based on a companion reader to the study that I have. Now, the title of this week's sermon is By the Power of the Spirit. The readings for the week and the companion reader focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, then naturally we're going to talk about the Trinity. Harnish writes that the Trinity can be a challenging concept to explain. That's a bit of an understatement. Perhaps something that Harnish heard a fellow minister say once hits the mark more. The pastor said the problem with the Trinity is that if you don't believe it, you lose your soul, but if you try to explain it, you lose your mind. Now perhaps it's appropriate that we're discussing the Trinity on the weekend that we have celebrated St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick may be best known for driving the snakes out of England. Thank you for laughing. Nobody laughed at the first service. It's a joke. He's driving the snakes out of England. But along with that, St. Patrick, he is known for using a shamrock, so plentiful in Ireland, to illustrate the Trinity. Three parts to the shamrock, three parts, but only one shamrock. St. Patrick used the shamrock to explain that there were three parts to the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they were all part of one God. And that is fine. Christians have tried in a number of ways over the centuries to explain the Trinity with triangles and with interlocking circles. Harnish points out a couple of ways that he had used as a minister to try to explain the Trinity. One illustration he used was water. Water is always H2O, two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. But it can be experienced as a liquid, as a solid, ice, or as a gas, steam. All water, but in three different forms. But Harnish says that the problem with that illustration is that there is nothing personal. There's nothing relational about the comparison. And everything Jesus said about the Spirit is extravagantly relational. So Jim went to a different analogy to try to explain the Trinity. He said that he would say that he was Jim Harnish. It was who he had always been. It was who he would always be. But to his mother, he was a son. To his wife, he was a husband. To his daughter, he was a father. He was one person in three relationships. Harnish said that worked until he became a grandfather. Because then he couldn't add a fourth person to the Trinity. You know, I can relate to that. I don't know if I've mentioned it, but I have a granddaughter named Penda. But sometimes it seems that we Christians are too caught up in the math. Three in one, one in three. How do we explain it? Christian clergyman and author Eugene Peterson wrote, "Trinity has nothing to do with arithmetic." He went on to say that belief in the Trinity is not puzzling over 1 equals 3 or 3 equals 1. Trinity, he says, is the church's way of learning to think and respond relationally to God as he reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Harnish said that really hit home to him one year as he tried to prepare a sermon for Trinity Sunday. He struggled with how to present the Trinity. Then Harnish discovered the Untermeyer Fountain in New York City's Central Park. The fountain is also known as Three Dancing Maidens. Harnish says there's no reason to assume that the sculptor Walter Schott had Trinitarian theology in mind when he designed the original bronze in Germany in 1910. But Harnish said that the image of the three figures, each distinct but inseparably bound together, in a vibrant, never-ending dance of life and love, presented to him a new way of experiencing the Trinity. He imagined the Trinity as a glorious dance in which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect harmony. Each unique, each complementing the other, all of them in joy-filled, love-soaked, life-giving, never-ending movement together. Now, Harnish admits that imagining the Trinity as a dance is not an idea that is unique to him. All the way back to the 4th century, there was a church archbishop known as Gregory of Nazianzus who used the Greek word perichoresis, to describe the Trinity. The word can best be translated as circle dance. Well-known Christian author C.S. Lewis once wrote, "In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a kind of dance." There's a movie out now called The Shack, an adaptation of a novel by Paul Young. I haven't seen it yet, but I know some of you have, and I have read the book. But we have a study of the book that's going on currently during our Sunday school time, and we'll have it again during the month of April. Now, I don't think I'm going to reveal anything, but I did want to give a spoiler alert in case you don't want to listen to the illustration that Harnesses uses from the book. In the book, one of the characters who is a part of the Trinity explains, "We are in a circle of relationship, not a chain of command. What you're seeing here is relationship without any overlay of power." And the character invites a suffering person to come into the dance of relationship. He says, "We want to share with you the love and joy and freedom and light that we already know within ourselves. We created you to be in face-to-face relationship with us, to join our circle of love." Just last year, another Christian author, Richard Rohr, came out with a book about the Trinity entitled The Divine Dance. Rohr speaks of the Trinity as the never-ending flow of giving and receiving between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Harnish says the mistake we well-intentioned preachers make on many Trinity Sundays is attempting to explain the Trinity when our purpose in worship is to celebrate and experience it. And Harnish then poses the question of how would it look for us to join in the dance of the Trinity? How can we imagine the difference the Holy Spirit actually makes in our lives? And Harnish says that that may take some radical renovation. Home renovation shows are very popular today. The cable channel HGTV is dedicated to such shows. Often the premise of these shows is a new resident comes into a house and does a total renovation from the inside out to give the house new life for the future. We should think about that when we read the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:16-19. "I pray that out of the Father's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul is describing God's work in our hearts as nothing less than a total renovation project, in which the Holy Spirit moves in to reinforce what is good and to restore what is damaged. Other Christian thinkers have used the image. St. Augustine, or Augustine here in Florida, as a young man, lived a hedonistic, self-absorbed life. But he came to realize the emptiness of such a lifestyle. He knew he needed radical renovation. Augustine prayed to God, "The house of my soul is too small for you to enter. Make it more spacious by your coming. It lies in ruins. Rebuild it." And again, to cite C.S. Lewis. Lewis invited his readers in his book, Mere Christianity, to picture our life as a house. Now, we know we need some obvious repairs, fixing the broken plumbing and repairing the leaky roof. But then God makes bigger changes that we don't quite understand. Some which may be downright painful. God starts knocking out a wall here and putting up a tower there. The Spirit opens our lives to new relationships and possibilities that we never imagined. Lewis writes, "You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself." Now, how do we get engaged in this radical renovation project of this house that is us? Well, first we need to recognize our need. The project begins with ruthless honesty as we acknowledge to God and to ourselves our desperate need for God to begin a transforming work in our lives. Harness says that we need to take a moral inventory. Have we neglected the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study, and worship, and left ourselves with rotting foundations in need of repair? Are our lives cluttered with debris of destructive habits, painful memories, damaged emotions, and bitter hurts from the past? Do we have secret closets of greed that need to be opened to the needs of others? Have we boarded up the windows, locked the doors, and put up fences so that our lives are protected from the world around us? Is our heart, our center room, under the control of a self-centered, self-serving, self-deifying form of sin? The next step, Harness says, after we take that moral inventory, is to allow the Holy Spirit to enter into our lives and to do the work that only the Spirit can do. We have to claim the promise of the risen Christ found in Revelation 3:20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." We were talking about that at the Bible study on Wednesday night. If you ever see those pictures of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, you may notice something. There's never a handle on the outside of the door. The door has to be opened from the inside. You have to let Him in. Harness says the third and most difficult step goes on for a lifetime as we learn to surrender, to relinquish control of our lives so that the Spirit can shape, direct, and saturate every part of our existence with the love of God. When Christ stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, we not only let Him in, we turn the keys over to Him. The key to every room, even the ones that we don't let anybody else know about. You relinquish control of your life and you begin to experience the inexhaustible resources of the Spirit of God at work within your heart until you are filled with the fullness of the love of God.